Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning, church. Good morning. My name's Dean Bobar. I'm the Adult Life Minister here. If I haven't met you, I'd love to meet you after service and as we're packing 3,000 eggs and 400 bags. That's a lot, but I believe we can do it. I think it's all good. I want to share with you guys one of my favorite pictures of my wife and me. It's if you look really closely, that's the glare is kind of on there. There's a four-letter word that starts with S. Do you know what that word is? Soul. This is the classic we just bought a house picture. It was May of 2009, the house that we currently live in. We spent a couple months fixing it up so that when we got married, we could go live together there after we got married. And what I love about this picture is that it represents all this hope before us of taking this house that needed new flooring, new paints. Hey, do you remember how bad that house was? That was pretty bad. It wasn't horrible, but it needed a lot of work. We just did all this work to go in there. And of course, if you own a home, you constantly have to keep on working on the home. I think everyone wants to be at home somewhere, right? Think about all the shows on HGTV that that are there. There's House Hunters. And just in case if that wasn't enough of a show, they had to do House Hunters International. We had to go out of the country. There's Hometown, where they go renovate a whole hometown. There's Brother versus Brother. The Property Brothers take on two teams versus one another. There's a whole station devoted to homes, Home and Garden TV. We like homes, right? We want to feel at home. Every human heart desires to be at home. And most of all, we want to be at home with God. Most of all, we want to be at home with God. Thankfully, God also wants to be at home with us. This is the last message in our series, Formed in the Wilderness, where we're taking a look at how God forms us in the wilderness as we trust and serve God. He makes us into the image of his son, Jesus. And my message this morning is about setting up camp in the wilderness. It's about God setting up camp with his people. If this was an HGTV show, it would be called Divine Home Makeover. It would be a very exciting show. So God calls the Israelites to take all these supplies. He equips the leaders with his spirit to build this sanctuary in their midst. And the really cool thing is all the supplies actually come from the plunder that they took from the Egyptians. God says, hey, on your way out, the people are going to give you a bunch of stuff. God then uses that to make a home. He turns all this stuff into a home for them. And this is what God is talking about in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary, the Lord speaking through Moses. He says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so shall you make it. I'm going to show you the pattern of the tabernacle, and you need to make it just like that so that I can dwell in your midst. So in addition to these verses, we're going to go back to Exodus 4 before God leads them out of the wilderness, and then we're going to go forward to Leviticus 19. And when we put this all together, we see the story of God being with us. Because the story of the wilderness is the story of God with us. The story of the wilderness is the story of God with us. If you ever feel like I'm in the wilderness, therefore God doesn't love me, God's not with me, he's not going to fulfill his promises, no. The story of the wilderness is the story of God with us. This morning we're going to talk about this gift of God's dwelling presence and how we can respond to it. This is our plan for the morning. We're going to look at that gift and then the response, the call to worship, and then the call to holiness as God's people. First, let's remind ourselves of where we're at in the story. And there's this map that Peter created. It's not a geographical map. It's a theological map. tracing where God led his people. So it all starts with freedom, with God rescuing his people from Egyptian slavery. And he does so because they were crying out to God, and God had made promises to this people. All the way back in Genesis 12, God had made these promises to one of their ancestors, Abraham and his descendants. He said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless the rest of the world through you. But first, they have to be taken out of Egypt. And then they're baptized in the wilderness. They're immersed in this new life with God. And then God leads them in the wilderness to the promised land. So we're looking at this series, how they're in the wilderness and what God's seeking to do to form them in the wilderness. And the reason why these passages talk about us is because the New Testament talks about us being in the wilderness as well. We have a very similar kind of experience. The New Testament we're going to see this morning is going to fill out this Old Testament picture that we're going to see. The Old Testament picture is like going from a black and white sketch to color. It's like going from 2D to 3D when we go to the New Testament. And so we're going to see this pattern that God has for us of being at home with us, and then we're going to see how God accomplishes that for us in Christ. Because through Jesus, God is accomplishing a new exodus, an even better exodus, where we actually become the dwelling place of God. So let's get started with the gift of God's dwelling presence. The gift of God's dwelling presence. Why can we talk about it as a gift? Why is it a gift? Well, it's because God gifts us with that in response because of his gracious salvation. It's because he has saved us that we get to have an interactive relationship with God. It's not to earn that relationship. And at the same time, God calls forth a certain response as he dwells with us. He says, I'm going to dwell with you, but there's a pattern for what that looks like. The Exodus 25 verses are the first part of seven chapters where God lays out all these instructions to build the tabernacle and its furnishings. Seven chapters. How many of you have tried to read through the Bible and you get to the end part of Exodus, right? And then you start going, oh, this is getting a little bit harder. And then eventually you get to Leviticus and you're like, oh my goodness, this is so boring. All the sacrifices, all these laws, right? But there's some really important stuff in there, because after God gives these seven chapters of instructions, you have three chapters of the people messing it up, rebelling against God, and God restores them. And then another six chapters of telling how they completed the instructions you just heard about. So 13 out of 40 chapters in Exodus are about this pattern of the tabernacle. Apparently, God wants us to learn something from it. This heavenly pattern is the way that God wants to dwell with us as we seek to dwell with him. I want you to think of a famous person or a celebrity that you would love to come stay with you. Let's say you had a back pool house and you had this house where they could stay with you for a few days. Do you have that person in mind? Just try to think of someone. It could be someone in history, you know. Maybe it's an old Roman ruler or something like that. Or maybe it's a celebrity or, you know, whoever. Do you have someone in mind? If you're a history nerd like me, you know, you might think of like Charlemagne. That'd be kind of cool to get to know Charlemagne. Anyone else? No. Okay. I'm just nerdy like that. Sorry. So you have that person in mind? All right. What would you do to prepare your house for that person to come? Would you just have them come over just as your house is? Or would you maybe like spend all weekend cleaning up, maybe hire a cleaner, try to rearrange some things? You'd put your best foot forward. Well, God the King has come to dwell in our midst, and he says, I want you to respond in an appropriate way for me living with you. Because from the Exodus onwards, God's desire, God's plan is to dwell with his people forever. And again, he's going to tell his people, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. All throughout the rest of the Old Testament from this point on, he's going to say things like that. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in your midst. God wants to be at home with us just as we want to be at home with him. St. Augustine prayed that to God, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Where's your heart at right now? Is it feeling at home? Do you feel like there's more rest at home with God that you could be experiencing? That's the old covenant. That's the black and white drawing. The full 3D picture in the New Testament is God makes this gift of his dwelling presence even more real and present to us. At the beginning of his gospel, the Apostle John says this of God's Son coming to the earth. He says, and the word became flesh. He took on a human nature, and dwelt among us. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That verb there for dwelt, you know what it means? It means tabernacled. It means tabernacled. So during Jesus' ministry, he says, I'm setting up camp with my people once again. I'm setting up camp with my people once again. Then after he dies on the cross and is resurrected and ascends to heaven, he sends his spirit. And you know what happens? You and I become the dwelling place of God. Isn't that amazing? It's no longer a place that you go to in Jerusalem or a moving tabernacle. No, it's with God. God's dwelling place is with us. And it's not a bunch of individual dwelling places. It's not like there's a Karen dwelling place of God or a Bob dwelling place of God or a Peggy dwelling place of God. It's one dwelling place. We come together in Christ. We're a follower of Jesus. We become part of God's dwelling place on the earth. That blows my mind whenever I think about it, that God is saying, I'm no longer going to be dwelling in a temple. You are my temple. You are my tabernacle. I want to be at home with you. And just like the earthly tabernacle, God has a pattern for us as his home. The pattern is that of worship and holiness, and we'll talk about what that means in a few minutes. But first, I want to talk just a little bit more about this gift. God has given us the gift of his dwelling presence. How real is that for you on a daily basis? Like, you really experience God's presence in a real, tangible way. We're offering this emotionally healthy spirituality course again, open groups starting on April 19th. There's signups out in the back for that and for the parenting class. And if you want to talk with me about those stuff, I'd love to talk with you. But one of the things that many of us who have gone through this EHS course are learning about it is we're learning about the importance of being silent before God. It's a simple practice called taking 2 minutes of silence at the beginning and end of your prayer time, in your devotional time. Just start with 2 minutes of silence, being before God, go through your scripture, go through your normal prayers, then end with 2 minutes of silence. It's very transformative. It helps us to experience, to practice God's presence much more naturally in our everyday lives. The problem is that our culture works against us to experience God's presence. One of the ways it works against us is the American dream. The American dream says you can be and do whatever you want, you just need to put forth enough effort and energy and dedication. And there's some really good things about that, about taking initiative, responsibility, ownership for your life, but it only gets you so far. If you don't include God, if you don't rely on God, look to his gifts, his strength, his plans, his wisdom, we're missing out on a lot of what God has for us. So the American dream works against us. The other thing that works against us is this. We're technologically connected in a way that no other culture ever has been in the history of humanity. And this is a very powerful tool. You can do some amazing things with this. You can run a whole business from a phone. You can run a whole business from a phone. But it's a barrier because it's such a powerful, engaging tool. It can become a barrier to actually connecting with real people in real life circumstances. And it also keeps us, in some ways, from connecting with God. And so I challenge you, I want to invite you to practice 2 minutes of silence once or twice in your day this week. Every day. Maybe it's in the morning time, you have 2 minutes of silence. Or maybe if you're like me and you're trying to get kids out the door to school, it's not the best time. Maybe your lunch break is a better time. Or maybe the first couple minutes when you get into the office. Don't do it while you're driving. Keep engaged with the road. Maybe it's at nighttime. Maybe you're more of a night person. Try a couple minutes of silence. I think it will radically, or it has the potential to radically change how you experience God. So this is a gift that God gives us, and there's a response to it. The response is worship and holiness. The first one is the call to worship. The call to worship. And for this, we need to go back in the story to God instructing Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. He's instructing him about how he's going to confront Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So what's happening here? God's saying, Israel is my firstborn son, my precious child, and you're putting them in slavery. I'm going to take them out, and they're going to serve me. I'm going to lead them out. I'm going to free them, and they're going to serve me. That's God's purpose in liberating his people. That's what we see happening in Exodus 25. God says, I'm going to let you go so that you might serve me. And in Exodus 25, we hear more and more about what does it look like to serve this God who's freed us. The word for serve here in the Hebrew can also be translated as worship. There's three basic kinds of terms in the Bible for worship. One of them is bow down or paying homage to someone. So, for example, you might bow down to a king, or you might bow down to a superior. That word's also used for bowing down to God. The second one is the word we have here, serve. Worship as service. Worship is devoting yourself to the purposes of someone who's greater than yourself. And then finally, there's reverence or respect. So you can worship someone by showing reverence or respect for that person. So which one of these terms resonates most with your heart, most draws you into worship? Is it bowing down, surrendering? Is it serving actively as you engage with God? Or is it in awe and reverence of who God is? When we bring it all together, we see that worship is about giving God his due through service and through honor. But here, God's really emphasizing the service part. Because God delivered his people for a relationship of worship and service with himself. It's not as if God just freed them up to just go, okay, go do whatever you want now. Bye. No, he says, let my people go so that they may serve me. He's doing this to fulfill his promises. He's also doing this because this is what you and I are created to do. We are created to worship and serve God. That's a whole purpose here, or at least one of the main purposes. God's call to worship here was centered on the tabernacle and then later the temple in Jerusalem as the story goes on in the Old Testament. Everything gets reoriented around God being at home with his people. Everything gets seen in a new light. And the same for us. And just as with them, God instructs and guides us to be at home with him. What does it look like to be at home? To serve him. That's the old covenant. The new covenant, this new arrangement through Christ, the call to worship is still centered on God's presence, but it's no longer limited to just one place. You see, for God's people, all of life is about worship. All of life is about worship. We hear a very clear call to worship in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, by those saving mercies, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Another translation is your reasonable act of service. And then verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in the Old Testament, what did worshipers offer at the tabernacle in the temple? What sacrifices did they offer? Animals, right? Animals, some grain, some different things, but primarily animals. Did you catch what Paul says about the sacrifices in the New Covenant, in the New Testament? He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Friends, we're the sacrifice. We don't have to have an animal. We're actually the temple, and we're the sacrifice. But what this means is that every moment we live can become an act of worship. Every single moment, because our bodies are the place where we offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice. There's this expansion, this intensification of worship. On Sunday and Monday, Sarah and I had to go get new phones. Sarah needed to get one because they're shutting down the 3G, and so she had to get one. And then I got a new phone because for some reason it was cheaper to get a new iPhone 13. I ended up paying less money per month, ended up with a brand new phone. I don't know how that all works. They tried to explain it, but we ended up walking away with these phones. And whenever you get a new phone, it's kind of fun. I know we were doing this, we're taking a look at what can our phones now do, you know? And just from even a couple years ago, it's so much more powerful, right? You wait a couple years, you get a new phone, and you're like, wow, I didn't know it could do that. And it's really cool. Do you remember when phone and internet was connected to a landline? I remember where I was at, I still remember the curly cord, right? And you go as far as you could go, and you'd be like, whoa, okay, can't go any farther. And then eventually, you know, we had the wireless one, but you still had to stay in the house, you couldn't go too far. And do you remember AOL Internet, when Internet was first starting? And it would just keep on going. And I remember times I would get the Internet started to do my homework. I would go have dinner, and I'd come back, and it still hadn't gone on yet. Do you guys remember those times? Now, this is how fast the Internet is. Let me just show you how fast it is. Okay, I'm on the Internet. I mean, could you imagine 20 years ago that it would be like that? I didn't. My mind was just blown that phone and Internet have just expanded, they're intensified. So I have a question for you. Is your worship connected to a landline? Is your worship connected to a landline? Is it stuck in one place where I have to be plugged in here at worship, or at my Bible study, or my life group, or where I'm doing this special thing to serve God? God says it's time to upgrade. There's something even better, and it's free. I freed you up to serve me. It's completely free. You can come serve me. So how do we answer God's call to worship? Hello, God? Yeah, you want me to worship? Okay. If only it was that easy, right? It would be nice if it was that easy. But God does call us to worship him in everyday life. How do we answer that call? Well, Paul gives us part of the answer in verse 2. He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God forms us in the wilderness so that we no longer think, feel, and act like the world around us. In the wilderness, God had gotten the Israelites out of Egypt, but he was still working on getting Egypt out of the Israelites. And it's the same for us. God leads us out of being in the world, but he's still working on getting the world out of us. And so, how do we need our minds to be renewed by God's word, by God's voice, so that more and more our life can become an offering of worship, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing? Well, I have a few questions for you to consider. One is, how might God be calling you to surrender yourself in serving God? Is there a part of you that you're holding back as you know God's calling you to serve him, or maybe you're involved in ministry? Is there something holding you back, and God just saying, just give that up? Or just devote yourself more. You know, I'm calling you to do this. You can do this in my power. Or maybe we need our eyes to be renewed as our mind is renewed. Maybe we need to see life differently so we see more and more opportunities for worship and serving God at work, at school, wherever you're at, can become an opportunity for worshiping God. And finally, how might you need to let go of your will so that you can embrace God's will? Maybe it's a commitment, maybe it's a dream, maybe it's something you feel you have to do, and God just saying, I want to work through you, just relax. This is about me working through you. You need to let go of something so that you can embrace God's will more fully. So God gives us his dwelling presence. He calls us to worship. He also calls us to holiness, which in a sense is another way of talking about the calling to worship. Because the God who frees us up to worship him says, do so in a holy way. Do so in a holy way. That's why if you talk with someone like Britt, who leads worship teams, she is very intentional about what worship looks like. She spends hours, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I know you spend hours thinking and praying, and what is worship going to look like to lead us as God's people? And thankfully, we are very blessed with her and the team that we have. But we can be intentional about our worship away from Sunday morning as well. How can we be more intentional in our worship on Sunday mornings? Not just Sunday mornings, but on Monday mornings with our coworkers, on Thursday evenings with our spouses, in the afternoon when we pick up our kids from school. Well, let's go to our final passage for the morning, Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. The Lord says, or it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. So what's happening in Leviticus is the tabernacle's been built, God's dwelling in their midst, The priests are getting in place, all the stuff, all the offerings are getting in place, and God's saying, I am holy, and you need to be holy in my midst. Because I'm a holy God who is with you. So what does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be set apart. To be set apart. I remember when I was in high school, we had a youth director named Jim, and he was allowed, it was kind of like a company car, to drive around what we called Big Red. It was a big red minivan that seated 15 people. It was a giant of a beast. I mean, it was just like, it's probably still running now somewhere. I know the church I grew up at doesn't own it, but it's probably still running. It's one of those kinds of vans. He could take it to and from his home. He could drive around in the city when he did youth ministry events. But one thing we all knew was he could not take it to Vegas. He could not drive to the East Coast and back. No, it was set apart for a particular purpose. And so we know what it means to be set apart in everyday life. And God says, I'm going to set you apart for me. Now, it's important to understand that God's holiness is different than ours. God's holiness is different than ours. It's like the difference between a spring and a water bottle. It's like the difference between a spring and a water bottle. God declares that he is holy. There is no one, nothing like him in all creation. He is the majestic creator and king of everything. There's an infinite gap between us and him. We don't even come close to his holiness and glory and love. But this God sets us apart for himself, to be in relationship with him, to serve him. So we draw life from him just like a water bottle might draw life or water from a spring. And so he wants to give us this life. Holiness is a way of being in the world. It's a way that affects every relationship. For God, this is just who he is. It's what he does. He can't help but be holy. He doesn't really wake up. The scriptures talk about God waking him. But whatever he's doing, he is always holy. Whatever he's doing, it's nonstop holiness. But for us, we have to intentionally respond to God's grace, to imitate God, to do things like taking a Sabbath, like God does, to do things like looking after the poor and needy, like God does when he took them out of slavery in Egypt. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, God calls us to reflect his character of holy love. And as with worship, there's an intensification, an expansion of God's holiness for us as his people. I'm going to read from 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, where we hear about who we are to be as God's holy people. Peter says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Does he say you shall be holy just on Sunday mornings? No, he says you shall be holy in all your conduct. Because a holy God dwells in our midst, dwells within us. In the Old Testament, God revealed his love and his power and his holiness in the Exodus. In the New Testament, God reveals his love, his holy love at the cross. He reveals it at the cross. And this kind of love is holy and willing to suffer and die for the sake of the other person, for the sake of his people. This is the kind of character that we are called to imitate and follow. We no longer look to the Exodus to know what God's holy love is like. We look to the cross. And then Jesus says, after we look at the cross, follow me in that kind of love. So how do we answer God's call to holiness? What does that look like? At the Oscars, there was a little bit of an incident. You might have heard about it, the slap that was heard around the world. Now, in the grand scheme of things, and I'm not trying to diminish what happened at all, but in the grand scheme of things, we have millions of refugees trying to find homes. And at the same time, what happened was not right. This altercation that happened between Will Smith and Chris Rock. Chris Rock was presenting an award and made a joke about Will Smith's wife, and he lost it in anger and physically struck him on national live TV. If you hadn't heard about it. I don't want to get into all the controversies, all that stuff. What I want you to hear is the struggle of someone trying to be the kind of person he wants to be. I'm going to read from you part of Will Smith's apology on Instagram. He says, "Violence in all of its forms is poisonous and destructive. My behavior at last night's Academy Awards was unacceptable and inexcusable. Jokes at my expense are a part of the job, but a joke about Jada, his wife, a joke about Jada's medical condition was too much for me to bear, and I reacted emotionally. I would like to publicly apologize to you, Chris Rock, and then here's the key part. I was out of line and I was wrong. I'm embarrassed and my actions were not indicative of the man I want to be. There's no place for violence in a world of love and kindness." And then he ends by saying, "I am a work in progress." He says, "I was out of line, I was wrong. I'm embarrassed. My actions are not indicative of the man I want to be. I'm a work in progress." And when we're in the wilderness, we encounter that reality that we are works in progress. Thankfully, the God that dwells in our midst, that makes a home with us, is both holy and loving. He's both holy and loving. He's holy, calling us to something better, to the kind of people that we know we are created and redeemed to be. And he's also loving to meet us where we're at and transform us. He forgives us, reconciles us to himself, and he's patient to make us more and more like his son in the wilderness. And the way that we change is we receive that holy love, we let it transform us, and then we become that holy love for other people. And that's where I want to close this message, is a time of prayer, taking a look at how we can receive God's holy love, asking God about that, and then how we can express it to other people. How does he want to fill us up and have out of the overflow of that love bless other people? So we're going to do that for a couple minutes. Will you guys pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are your people through Jesus' death and resurrection for us, that we are forgiven and reconciled. And Lord, you are not keeping us where we're at, but you're making us like your son. God, we ask that you would meet us now. Friends, I invite you to talk to the Lord about receiving a deeper new experience of his holy love for you. And ask him how he wants to work through you to show that kind of love. Lord, because of you, we can sing that we are more than enough because you are more than enough. We thank you, Lord, for such a gracious salvation that you desire to be with us as your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.